In 1927, near Cape Cod, an S-4 Navy submarine was accidentally struck by a Coast Guard cutter. The submarine immediately sank to the bottom of the bay. It was severely damaged. The entire crew was trapped inside that submarine. Every effort was made to rescue the men. Every effort failed. Close to the end of the four-day rescue effort, a diver placed a helmeted ear on the side of the vessel. From inside, he heard this message that was being transmitted in Morse code. The question that was being asked by the men who were trapped was, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" In the years immediately prior to the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, there was this growing sense of utter despair among the peoples of the world. Many believed that the old religions had failed miserably. There was this increasing feeling of being enveloped by total darkness. There was no indication at all that better days were coming. People were asking, "Is there any hope?" Centuries earlier, God had spoken a word of hope for the people to the prophet Isaiah. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light," he said. Then a word of assurance was given. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." This word may have been forgotten, but there was a small ripple of hope slowly emerging and coming to the surface as just a few people anticipated the arrival on earth of the long-awaited promised Messiah. Simeon recognized him to be the consolation of Israel. In him, hope was being offered to a despairing world. Jesus entered this world to give a positive answer to the question, "Is there any hope?" He is born to offer hope, not only to the people of Israel, but to people everywhere. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, quotes the words of Isaiah. "The rod of Jesse will spring forth, one who will rise to rule the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope." The birth of Jesus in that manger, in that stable at Bethlehem, means hope for every single person living in this world today. Just how can we explore the word of hope given by God to Isaiah? It may be helpful for us to give answers to the following questions that word prompts. The first question is this: who is born to us? Who is born to us? What is the nature of Jesus born in Bethlehem? In response to this inquiry, Isaiah gives a description that expresses Jesus' twofold nature. First, he is human. For to us a child is born, the prophet says. These words speak of Jesus' humanity. Rick Mullins once wrote this beautiful song about the boy Jesus. He wondered if he ever felt what he experienced as a child. He asks, "Did you grow up hungry? Did you grow up fast? Did the little girls giggle as you walked past? Did you ever wonder what it was that made them laugh? Did you wrestle with a dog and lick his nose? Did you ever play beneath the spray of a water hose? Did you ever make angels in the winter snows? Did you ever get scared playing hide and seek? Did you try not to cry when you scraped your knee? Did you ever skip a rock across a quiet creek?" Yes, Jesus was a child like we once were. He is fully human. He grew to feel our pain, our joy. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be tired, to be thirsty. Not only is he human, he is divine. "For to us a son is given." These words speak of Jesus' deity. A son is given. They identify this special child with his divine origin. He is the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. Jesus later teaches that he came down from heaven, that he was sent by the Father. Every other baby that is born into this world is a new individual who has never, ever existed before. But Jesus is different. He existed with the Father and with the Spirit from all eternity. Jesus is different. He is God. So we've looked at the identity of this person. He is human. He is divine. So, when we look at that baby in that manger in Bethlehem, what do we see? We see deity in diapers. There's another question. What is it about Jesus born in Bethlehem that contradicts the world's expectations? You know, if a public relations firm was assigned the task of programming the coming of Jesus into this world, the staff would not have opted for the birth of a baby in a smelly cattle stall. Another means of entry would have been chosen. But Jesus comes into this world as a tiny baby, and so contradicts the world's expectations. In what way does the birth of Jesus contradict the world's expectations? It's the following facts. First, the world worships excess, but Jesus is born small. In the early 1970s, the Sears Tower in Chicago was the world's tallest building. On the streets of Chicago, on a Sunday morning, and in the surrounding neighborhoods, you may have seen these blue buses. On the side were the words, "The First Baptist Church of Hammond, the world's biggest Sunday school." The Southern Baptist Convention used to advertise itself as the world's largest Christian Protestant denomination. The United States of America had the most men serving in the military in the Western world. We get preoccupied with what is large. Jesus comes as a tiny baby to address our obsession with size and numbers. When God enters this world in the person of Jesus, he comes as a baby who's small. The place where Jesus is born, the Christmas carol describes as the little town of Bethlehem. This is a village of which Micah speaks of as small among the clans of Judah. God uses what's small. In earlier times, God had worked in his world through tiny babies. When God wanted to establish the Jewish nation, the channel through which his son would come into this world, he sent a tiny baby to this barren elderly couple named Abraham and Sarah. That baby was Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered sons, and they grew up to found the 12 tribes of Israel. God delights to call himself the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, but it all began with the birth of a tiny baby. When God's people are enslaved in Egypt and they need a deliverer, God sends a baby boy to a devout Jewish couple. The baby boy is Moses. And he grows up under God to rescue the Israelites from bondage. When the Israelites conquer Canaan and they settle in the promised land, they turn from God to worship idols. God sends a baby boy to Hannah and Elkanah. Samuel grows up to lead the people back to God. God brings out of Moab into Bethlehem two widows. Their names are Naomi and Ruth. Ruth marries Boaz and later gives birth to a son, Obed. Two generations after this, Obed's grandson, David, is born. Jesus later is born of the family of David. You see, babies are often God's best answer to the world's need. There's another fact about Jesus of Bethlehem that runs contrary to the world's expectations. Next, the world worships power, but Jesus is born weak. For centuries, a godly Jewish remnant had prayed earnestly for a deliverer to come. When he came, he was to bring the power that would give freedom to the people. Eventually, the prayer is answered and Jesus comes. But he does not come as a radiant figure descending from heaven on clouds of glory. He does not come as a military hero leading a victorious army. He does not come riding a battle horse. He enters the world as a helpless infant. He's helpless in the sense that he's dependent upon his mother to feed him. She washes him clean and dresses him in his clothes. She, along with Joseph, teaches him to walk and to talk and probably to read and to write. Even though Jesus is God incarnate, he grows stronger physically like any other normal child. But Jesus is no longer that baby in Bethlehem. He is now exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, far above all rule and authority, dominion and power, and every title that can be given. But he entered the world as a helpless infant, and so is a strong rebuke to a society in which people want to elevate themselves to positions of power. There's a third fact about Jesus born in Bethlehem that runs contrary to the world's expectations. Then the world worships wealth, but Jesus is born poor. A baby is rich in possessions, is rich in potential. A baby is rich in potential, but poor in possessions. A baby cannot own property. A baby cannot inherit an estate. A baby cannot sign a bank check. A baby may have rich parents, but none of that wealth can be passed on until a certain age is reached. Jesus is born poor. But more than that, he stays poor. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Jesus is not born in a comfortable home surrounded by loving people. Instead, he is born in a lowly cattle stall, surrounded by strangers and farm animals. His foster father is so poor that when the time comes for Jesus to be dedicated to God at the temple when he's 8 days old, Joseph cannot afford to bring a lamb for sacrifice. Instead, he offers a pair of doves, what is given by a poor man. When Jesus embarks on his ministry, he has no place to lay his head. He borrows other people's boats so that he can travel. He borrows a boy's lunch so he can feed a hungry multitude. He borrows a donkey so he can ride in triumph on the streets of Jerusalem. He borrows an upper room so that he can eat his final meal with his disciples. He even borrows a rich man's tomb so that he can have a proper burial after dying on a cross. Just now we noticed that Jesus is born weak. But later he exercises power over sickness, nature, demons, evil, and eventually the grave. But Jesus, who is born poor, remains poor. Now, why does he take on this extreme poverty? Paul continues, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus is born poor on earth, so that we can enjoy riches in heaven. The riches on earth are uncertain. The riches in heaven are eternal. And a society that worships wealth needs to be reminded of this truth. So Jesus is born in obscurity. He's born in the little town of Bethlehem. He is born in weakness. He enters the world as a helpless infant. He is born in poverty. He becomes poor so that we can be spiritually rich. So far, we've answered the question, who is born to us? There's a second important question to ask that God's word through Isaiah prompts, and that is, why is he born to us? Why is he born to us? The scriptures highlight the following reasons for the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem. First, he is born to rescue. Why is that baby in that manger at Bethlehem to be given the name Jesus? When the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, he is told, and he will be given the name Jesus. But what's the reason for that name? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus later claims, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You see, Jesus was born to die. He entered our world to deliver mankind from the curse and the penalty of sin by being nailed to a cross. That stable at Bethlehem leads to the hill of Golgotha. Jesus came to this earth on a rescue mission. Next, he is born to reveal. The Word became flesh. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in human form. One day, the disciple Philip approaches Jesus with a request. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us, he says. What does Jesus reply? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is born into our world to give us a window into God. Then, Jesus is born to rule. This is the main focus of God's word through Isaiah. The government will be on his shoulders. He says, concerning the child to be born, he will be our ruler, is the translation that's found in today's English version. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. That is the promise that God had made earlier to King David. That promise was never fulfilled by any of David's successors. On the night Jesus is born in Bethlehem, that promise is fulfilled. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That's the announcement that the angel Gabriel makes to Mary when she's pregnant with Jesus. Jesus born in Bethlehem is, in the words of the title of the book written by Dorothy Sayers, the man born to be king. So far, we've looked at two interrogative questions, those of who and why. There's another interrogative question, and that is what. Not only who is born to us, and why is he born to us, but thirdly and lastly, what ought to be our response to the one who's born to us. Because Jesus is born to be king, our ruler, there needs to be the following responses to him. The first response to King Jesus ought to be reverent adoration. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Is the question that's on the lips of the wise men. Why do they want to know the place of Jesus' birth? We have come here to worship him, they say. The main purpose for visiting Bethlehem is to worship King Jesus. The worship of King Jesus is their top priority. Now, during the busy and demanding days leading up to Christmas, it's so easy for us to get distracted from the main reason for the season. Let us not forget to worship King Jesus and thank him for being born into our world to rescue us from our sins. The second response that we ought to make to King Jesus is that of humble submission. When these wise men first set their eyes on Jesus, what did they do? They bowed down. The proper posture in the presence of King Jesus is to kneel before him in awe. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The third response that ought to be made to King Jesus is wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion. Jesus has no equal. As such, he tolerates no rival to his allegiance. He demands our total commitment. Those idols that we have mentioned, such as size, power, and wealth, need to be removed from us so that Jesus can reign supreme on the throne of our hearts as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Emil Brunner wrote, "What oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of life." Let me ask you, have you breathed in deeply of the hope that Jesus was born to bring you? Has Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, been born into your heart? Martin Luther asked, "Of what benefit would it be to me if Christ had been born 1,000 times and it would be sung into my ear in the most lovely manner if I were never to hear that he had been born for me and wanted to be my very own?" Jesus is born for me. Jesus is born for you. Jesus is born for all of us to give us hope. If Jesus has never been born yet in your heart, you can offer to him as a prayer the words of the Christmas carol by Phillips Brooks that we're going to sing. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Jesus wants to be born in your heart this very morning, if you've not yet done so. Crown Jesus as your King and invite him to establish a new regime in your life. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks that Jesus is born to be King. We ask that we may allow him to reign in our hearts, to submit to his rule and authority, so as to live for the glory, the honor, the praise of your great name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.